I'm going to let you in on a little bit of a secret. Few people realize this, but when my back is turned to you and I'm facing the altar, I can still see what you're doing. Now you might wonder, gee, what did he actually see me doing when I thought he wasn't looking? You might also wonder, how exactly is this possible, since he doesn't have eyes in the back of his head? Well, I'll tell you. You see, our altar cross is made out of brass, and it's reflective. And out of its reflection, I can still see exactly what is going on behind me, and I can tell exactly when I need to turn around. Now, I want to think about something similar. Have you ever caught your reflection maybe in something else, like a window? It can happen in a moment. Your spouse maybe has taken the kids outside to play, and you might just get a few hours of quiet so that you can go and pay your bills and sort through that pile of papers on the table in the corner. After about an hour, you start thinking that you might need something to go and look and see what's outside. And you look out the window. Your kids are running around in a circle. Your spouse is in the middle trying to catch them. And as you turn to go back to your work table, the light suddenly changes, and for a moment, you can see your reflection in the glass. And there you are, in the middle of the excitement. You along with your family. Your children are all running around outside laughing, and suddenly, you on the inside of the house are caught up in their same joy. Seeing your reflection in the glass, even if only for a moment, it changes the way, I think, you return back to your work. The drudgery of bills and the details of budgeting are all just one small part of really a much larger story. A story where God has taken you and surrounded you with a family and brought you into the joy of life. I'd like for you to focus on a moment just like that for this morning. A moment when you catch your reflection in glass. We come here this morning from many different places. Some of you might be coming to church this morning struggling with loneliness. Others are maybe struggling with depression. Some might have just started a job. Others might be anticipating going away to college. And regardless of where you really are in life, where you have been, or where you think you're going, God has brought you to this place. And today he asks you to stand here and sit here and look through another type of window. To glance for maybe just a second at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now this morning we start a new sermon series talking about God's greater story. And we're going to be looking at the next weeks to come, and we'll be reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. It's a missionary letter. It's written to a church that Paul had never even existed or visited. Yet, in his words, Paul offers a vision of God at work in the world. Paul may not know these people at this church in Rome, but he does know their God and the way their God works in the world. Knowing that, Paul gives them a glimpse of the greater story of God. He trusts that when they hear that greater story, they will catch the reflection in the glass. They will see how God has brought them into something greater than living in Rome in the first century AD. God's word is like that. It changes how you live. It reveals to you something bigger than yourself and makes you part of something larger than your own life. It worked like that then, and it works like that now. Centuries have passed, of course, since Paul first wrote that letter, that book of the Bible. Rome has fallen. Empires have come and gone. The way we relate to one another and the world around us has certainly changed. I sure bet St. Paul would have loved to have a cell phone. Probably would have made his writing much quicker. Much of the world has changed, but still the work of God continues. God is still at work through His Word and His Holy Spirit. And so we come to meditate on God's words to these same Roman Christians. We come to stand at the window, per se, and look across the centuries. So starting today at Romans chapter 6, we will read from chapter 6 to the end of the letter, week after week, from now on until Ash Wednesday, until we start Lent, we will see the story of God unfold. Today we begin with God's work in baptism. The way God joins us to the power of the resurrecting Christ. Then we will focus on God's greater story, God's greater people, and God's greater plan for you. So come, listen, watch, and see how God makes you part of His larger story. And maybe you just may catch your reflection in the glass. And maybe, just maybe, it will change the way you live in God's world. Today we begin in the middle of the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now it is very strange to start reading in the middle of a book of the Bible. If we were to open the Bible and start reading, it'd catch us off guard. It'd make little sense to us. It'd be much easier to start at the beginning. And the same goes for reading this book of the Bible, Romans. To hear Paul introducing himself in Romans and then to follow the flow of the whole letter. But we're not going to do that. We're going to start at Romans chapter 6, right smack dab in the middle. Now why? Well, because sometimes that's the way God works in the world. God puts you in the middle of things. We are brought into the middle of an ongoing conversation. We overhear people talking. And over time, we will get to know and discover who they are. They are our family in Christ. When you were born as an infant, you entered the world that was already set in motion. You didn't know who people were as they passed you from person to person at the hospital, but over time, however, you recognized voices and you put together stories, and suddenly strangers became family, and a simple gesture could remind you of love. In a similar way, God's work does not start with you. No. You have been brought into God's family. You were not there in the very beginning. But yet God alone existed. He existed before anything else was made. And God alone created this world out of nothing. He spoke and the flowering dogwood appeared. Mountains soared, waves crashed, and after preparing a world for His creatures to discover, after preparing a garden for His creatures to live in, and after preparing food for them to eat, day and night for them to rise and to sleep, God finally took the dust of the earth, and He formed it, fashioned it, and breathed into it the breath of life. And so God made Adam and Eve and brought them into His story. Now, that was in the beginning. What God did at that first creation, He still continues to do in a new way for each new generation. Although Adam and Eve sinned and brought death upon all of humanity from now until the end of time, brought on the punishment of sin into the world, despite all that happening, God still continued to work. He still sent His Son Jesus to bear the punishment of death and to prepare a place for His people. A place free from death. A place where God's people will rejoice in the goodness of God and the wonder of a new creation. You see, in baptism, in holy baptism, God brings people into this ongoing story. God gathers people from all ages and places, from all languages and cultures into His kingdom. He plugs you right smack dab in the middle of the story. The infant and the aged. Those who speak Chinese, those who speak Swahili, those who gather water from wells, and those who keep bottles of purified water in their fridge. God brings all people into His story through the waters of baptism. In baptism, we are joined to the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it's there that we get to enter this story right smack dab in the middle. This story reaches back before creation, when God loved us before the foundations of this world. And this story reaches forward to a new creation, when Christ will return and eventually restore all things. You see, God's story doesn't begin with you, and it certainly doesn't end with you. But it does include you. By grace, you have a place and a purpose and a part to be a group of people. And to understand that, to understand how God brings you into this much larger story, I think it's helpful to start in the middle of Paul's letter. Because here, Paul brings you to the waters of baptism. And there you see what it means to be buried into the death and resurrection of Christ. You see, Paul describes this moment most clearly when he writes in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. The death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. That's what you are. And this is a hard truth for us to hold on to. God's work is eternal. This promise of God is certain and it lasts for all time. But sometimes it's hard for us to hold on to this truth of who we are, our identity. It's as if this is only a moment for us. For example, ask anyone about their Christian life experience, and I would dare say that these are not the first words off their lips. This passage isn't necessarily our favorite text. If we were going to ask realistically, we'd probably say something else, like, the good that I would do, I do not do it. And the evil that I would not do, that is what I do. That's a more realistic Bible verse for us to think about. Because we're sinful people, we're messed up, broken people in need of God. We don't automatically go and think of how God has already saved us. But, once more, our lives are a life of struggle. And you know that. There's internal division. There's fighting of our flesh against the fighting of our spirit. This is a typical way for us to speak about our Christian life. Yet, St. Paul in this chapter 6 of Romans, this morning, he's asking us for a moment to say something else about ourselves. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, deeper than our sin and darker than our suffering lies, more importantly, the suffering of God. The death of Christ for the sin of the world. Those who see here see only by the light of God. This death is the punishment of sin. And this resurrection is life and light for the world. You see, God has entered your world, our world. He's taken upon your sin, our sin upon himself. And in his resurrection, he has raised you to life. What that means is that everything changes. You have a new way of thinking about life, a new way of carrying yourself. You see, St. Paul brings us from the newsreel footage of our sin that plays over and over and over in our minds, and Paul lets us take a glimpse through this window of the wonderful reality of the death and resurrection of a Savior who takes us by the hand and leads us into a new life. For this reason, I think St. Paul calls upon these people in Rome then, and he calls upon us as Christians now today to present ourselves to Christ as people who have been brought from death to life. My encouragement is for you to act like you have been saved from death. Because you have been. Present your bodies. Present your minds. Present your skills, your talents, your personalities, your everything. Present these things as instruments for righteous living. Act as if you are a committed Christian. Act as if you have been saved. Because this is a beautiful mystery of being part of God's story. We often find ourselves really amazed at what God will do. We bring our lives to God and we present ourselves to Him, and God uses our lives in the unfolding of all sorts of things in His kingdom. Now let me tell you a story. There was a woman that was dying of cancer, discovering about being in God's greater story. Let's just call this woman's name Marie. And her time was short. Her bone cancer had metastasized and progressed to the other parts of her body. She had just entered into hospice care. Now, a confirmation student, let's just call her Amy, this young girl came to visit her. She had been earlier someone that prayed with Marie. Now, Amy's parents didn't think that she should have gone to visit her. They said hospice is no place for a child. There's death everywhere. But this little girl wanted to go and see Marie. And Marie was definitely happy to see her. But it was a little awkward. Amy didn't know what to say when she went into that hospital room. She was just so conscious of the fact that Marie was dying. And it made everything she thought about saying seem stupid. So she just sat there. And she held on to Marie's hand. Now Marie, however, started talking. She told Amy what it meant to see young adults in church and why she wanted to pray for the other confirmation students as they were preparing to enter a new life in the church. She spoke about how important it was, and she spoke of her hope, even now when she was dying. Her hope for that day when Jesus would return and that she would have a new body, a body without sickness or pain. And she spoke about how comforting for her it really was to know Jesus. This Jesus that was raised from the dead. And the same Jesus that was returning to bring her into his new creation. So in a sense, Amy's mother was right. Hospice is no place for a child. But God knows that. And so God sent his Spirit to guide this conversation. And God used Marie, this elderly woman, to fill that room with hope. A hope that lives even in the face of death. Marie's life became, you see, an instrument for righteousness. It revealed to Amy of a hope that lives in the face of death. In a room filled with dying, God used this old woman to speak about a world filled with life. And so Amy grew up to gain a greater appreciation for what it meant to live in as God's child in this world. For you, for all of us as Christians, we confess that we are dead ourselves already to sin, but we're still alive in Christ. And so we do the same thing as those two people. We present our bodies, our minds, our whole selves to God as instruments for righteousness. Because, as the story tells, there is no telling what God will do in you, through you, maybe even in spite of you, as he continues to work in the world. Now, let me tell you one more story. In St. Louis, where I was preparing to be a pastor at the seminary chapel, there also stands another cross. It was a processional cross. If you look at it, it looks just like a transparent piece of glass. You could see right through it if it weren't for the small little figure of Christ hanging in a big red spot signifying Jesus' blood. Now, usually this cross stands behind the pulpit in the chapel. It's really a visible reminder of what's being preached from God's Word. Sometimes, however, this cross is also used in processionals. It's carried from the back of the church to the front when God's people want to celebrate Epiphany or the baptism of Jesus. Or his transfiguration, his resurrection, his ascension, or on Christmas. Or when God's people celebrate moments of Christ's work there at the school and the seminary. It might be the opening of a school year, a commencement, or maybe even the day when candidates receive their first call as a pastor. Now on those days, they take this clear cross from its place up front and carry it back to the baptismal font. And there it's joined to those waters of baptism, and it begins a new procession. A procession into worship and out into the world. Now, it doesn't really happen often, but when it does, something really special and wonderful occurs. when that cross moves. When the cross is used in that processional, it changes, actually. Normally, as it stands behind the pulpit, you see right through it. It's transparent. It's clear. Jesus is hidden, some could say. Now, but when it enters into a procession, the surface of this glass is no longer transparent. It becomes actually reflective. As the cross moves through the congregation, the cross catches reflections of the world around it. It draws images of different people and different faces into the cross. And the cross is filled with people. People who are gathered in worship. All people from different shapes, sizes, walks of life are gathered up into the cross, visibly joined to the passion of Christ. Now, if you look closely, you can see your reflection in the glass. Your life joined to Jesus in the cross. A moment that reminds you of what God does in this place. You see, in baptism, God is doing the same thing. You are being reflected in the waters of baptism and reflected in the very cross of Jesus. He has joined you to the death and resurrection of his Son, and your life is now a part of God's greater story. As you now stand before God, about to enter the world today, just for a moment, I ask you to have the same courage, to have the same joy, and to be reminded of the same privilege to say the same thing. I am dead to sin, and I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now you are part of God's greater story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.